Just invite your spirit today, Lord, to come. Make yourself known, Lord. We desire you, Lord, above everything else. And you've sent your spirit to come and unveil the wonder and the majesty of Christ, Lord. We just pray for the ministry of your spirit today through each and every one, to each and every one, Lord. And we're grateful for the privilege to be able to meet today and set our hearts afresh, Lord, to discover the glories and the riches of all that you are. And we just pray your blessing and your freedom on each life here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I might need one of those myself. So if anybody has something to share, feel that freedom.
I was struck by the joy of the privilege of singing together, and without instruments, and because you can hear each other's voices, and you know, even people who aren't most of us that well trained could hear people harmonizing, which Christians have done for 2,000 years, and our Jewish ancestors before that for thousands of years. There's an article recently in the Townsman by, if some of you might get it, or you can find it online, that Barry Coulter in this writing was lamenting the loss of singing, that because so many places don't allow it because of COVID. And he claimed that singing together might be one of the most ancient things that humans ever did, like maybe in caves or something, we sang together. I don't know how they know that, but it certainly is an ancient activity. I mean, it's all over the Bible, and apparently every culture in the world, people sang together. And so many churches, in some parts of the world, you're not allowed to sing. Like, it's actually illegal. So what a great gift it is to, to gather and sing together.
Amen.
And a lot of you sing really well.
No, we're sitting on a...
Yeah, it's great. Not everybody can sing. I've been in a lot of choirs.
Well, there's a music teacher talking. I like that, yeah.
Everybody can make a noise.
Yeah. Not everybody should sing. Amen.
Amen. Oh, God.
Make a
God
joyful noise, right?
Amen.
I'm blessed today already. That's good. Well, I was awakened this morning at just a little after 5. And we've been kind of going through Jude a bit. And I started having some difficulty last week. And I realized that there's places of entering in that are... for us as a people and as a on an individual level. There's places in God that are he's waiting for a people to come and for him to unveil himself. So I was encouraged with Jordan and Sandra last week, and I know others here have expressed it, and that kind of stirs me up. And the true purpose of ministry is to make people hungry for God for themselves. So we'll continue in that vein. And one of these statements in the New Testament is, I used to look at things as, the mindset you read the scriptures in determines what you get out of it. And so the scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So that's not a teaching, that's a statement. And the religious would read that and not feel any issues. But the true child of God goes, well, Lord, I want to know that leading. I want to know the drawing of your Spirit. I want to walk in deeper places than I know today. And so there is this unveiling of God that he unveils himself in a corresponding measure to our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Hebrews says, pursue holiness, without which no man will see God. Well, do you want to see God? A lot of religious people will read that and go, oh yeah. But if there's something in your heart that needs to see God, that's because his Spirit is in you. And now that becomes a necessity to see God for yourself. And so all true ministry, you know, one of my favorite Psalms, what does it say? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So really, when we're ministering to one another, when we're interacting on a level that, you know, like it says, that which I've seen and heard declare we unto you. Well, in my seeing of God, by the Holy Spirit, we start sharing in the excursions of each of us in our individual walk with God. We begin to share with one another. What does that do? It makes the other guy hungry. You know, one of my favorite, I got a lot of favorite scriptures. In Song of Solomon, it says, draw me and we will run after thee. So if God draws and begins to draw an individual to himself, what happens? He can't keep that to himself. Draw me and we will run after thee. Oh, I like that. Hunger is contagious and so is apathy. And so the real cry of the Spirit of God, what does it say in Jude? I better read it. It's one of the last verses of Jude. But beloved, might as well quote it right. So it's the book just before the book of Revelation. So it says here, Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I tell you, love is a fire. It says in Song of Solomon, maybe we'll go to that too. I haven't even got to where I wanted to get to yet, but Song of Solomon, this is a verse. If you lay hold of this verse, it'll ruin you and anybody you run into. It'll ruin them for anything. You can't be religious and have this truth in your heart. Song of Solomon verses, or chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Whew. Love is a fire. The scripture says God is love. The scripture also says God is a consuming fire. If you have the love of God in your heart, it's a burning. It's an intense thing. It's a thing you know, in my early days, I was somewhat of a zealot, a religious zealot, not necessarily in the greatest of ways. I had a love for God, but one day God made real to me. He says, I'm going to take you out of your love for me, and I'm going to bring you into my love. So if the love of the world is in a man, the love of the Father... See, there's a love of God. There's a love for God, but a higher dispensation of the ministration of Christ is to bring you and I into the love of God, where we love what he loves. And like William Booth came into the love of God. And he was one time ministering in the streets there, and this old drunkard was passed out in the street, and Booth was trying to get him to one of their rescue houses to minister to him, and a guy from the New York Times was writing a story on him, and the reporter cried out to him and said, Booth, give it up, can't you see? He's hopeless. And Booth had tears down his eyes. He said, I can't, he's still breathing. And that man got saved, became an evangelist, and turned thousands of others to the Lord. So the question remains. See, love is an ocean. Solomon said about love. He didn't say it about love, but I'm going to refer it to love. He said, all the rivers in the world run into the ocean, but the ocean isn't full. Love is never full. Love is an absolute, it's God himself. And he created a whole material realm in order to reveal aspects of his heart. He created a realm outside of himself. Incomprehensible. You look at the stars and the expanse of the universe. He created that whole thing for a purpose. And that's to express something of redemption that angels don't know anything about. They can't comprehend what God is doing in the earth. It's redemption is a thing that angels can't understand. The scripture says that. They look into it, but they can't comprehend this. And that song we sang today, what does it say? How can it be that my God should come and die for me? And let the power of all that hit our hearts with full force. The incomprehensible love of God. And so, I was really stirred this morning, and the stirring I felt is for the people right here. God is raising up a new thing. He's raising up a new thing out of the ashes of the old. The days of sitting in a pew are over. They always were over. You go over to China, you go over to Vietnam, you meet with the underground church, there ain't no pew sitters there. There's men and women that have 1/100th of the scriptural knowledge that we have. And they're turning their world upside down because they got the love of God in their hearts. What does Ephesians say? Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they would know the love of God that surpasses understanding. God is bringing us into the depths of his being. You can't teach love. You can step into it. You can let it lay hold of you. You can't teach it. The thing that God has purposed for us is beyond teaching. The whole purpose of teaching is to bring you to the river. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I like pictures. But I mean, Ezekiel sees this river flowing out from under what? The throne of God. This is an eternal river. Psalm 46 says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. There is a river flowing. And all of a sudden, one day, Ezekiel, in a vision, he sees this river, and he's standing on the brink, and a man comes and measures out 1,000 cubits. What are you going to do with that? You're going to sit there and go, oh, well, I understand, I've got a teaching here. But Ezekiel, he isn't interested in teachings. He's interested in stepping into the river. The purpose of teaching is to get you into the river. So he steps into this river, and all of a sudden, his feet have hit something living, something life-changing, something beyond comprehension. And we've had all these moves of God throughout the years. Now we're at the Church of the Living Ankles. We got our feet wet. But if you don't walk the 1,000 cubits out, God will not measure more to you. That's how God works. He measures truth according to your response to him. Ezekiel walks 1,000 cubits, and God goes, awesome. And he measures out another 1,000. You determine how far, how deep, and how rich and full your experience in Christ is. No one else can determine that for you. You can sit under the best teacher in the world. You can sit under the worst teacher in the world. It's what you do with truth. So the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, he says, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you will not understand any of the other parables. It's the key. See, there's keys in the scriptures to seeing and touching and walking in the depth and the power of God. And what is the parable of the sower? Same seed falls on hard ground. Same seed falls in a thorny and thistle thing. Same seed falls in different soils, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What determines the fruitfulness of the seed? It ain't the seed. The soil determines the fruitfulness of the seed. And God has placed the most precious thing in your heart. It says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess to the glory of the Father. And so God has invested himself in you. And the power of it all. We'll cover some of what I was going to cover later. But anyway, let's go to Matthew 5. Because I've been... I woke up this morning and had a real time with God and I was just made aware of his heart for the ones that we're involved with right now. He's got purposes for you beyond anything I've ever seen, beyond anything anybody has ever seen. Peter said that we are kept by the power of God unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed when? In the last days. The early church begun what God is going to finish in us. You read Hebrews 11. Let's go to it for a second. Last few verses of Hebrews 11. See, people think heaven's the end all. Here's our forefathers. They were stoned. Here's our heritage. They were stoned. I'm in verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. That doesn't fit with our gospel of today. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What is the promise? We'll get to that on another day. God having provided something better thing for us, that without us, they should not be made perfect. God is going to finish something here that's going to have repercussions in the heavens. And so he continues on. Paul says, wherefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What are these cloud of witnesses saying? Get with it. Finish this thing. Finish what God has begun. And we read in the book of Revelation, in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be complete in the earth. And time will be no more. What is that mystery? Christ in you. Paul says his calling was to make men see what is their fellowship. The Greek word there, participation, to see what their participation is in the mystery. Colossians, he tells us what that mystery is. It's been hid from all ages until now. Christ in you. The purpose of ministry is to bring you to the place of participating in the lives of one another to see Christ fully come forth, fully formed, the full deal, a people filled with the absolute purity of the love of God, a love that is so incomprehensible. Anyway, we'll go back to Matthew 5. So Jesus, he came and he began to speak and he began to lay out the principles of the very kingdom that he would bring into being. What is that principle? What is the purpose of him coming? And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Matthew 5, verse 2, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you really begin to lay hold of all that God has purposed in Christ, you will discover a whole new sense of poverty in your life to bring it forth. Poverty of spirit is a blessing to those who know what God is after. The more you see of what he has purposed, the more you go, wow. Wow, that is a little out of my category. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn. Over what? Their condition, over their deficiencies, over their, what's God's, oh. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why has God sent the Holy Spirit into the earth? What's his name? The Comforter. He's come to take all the deficiencies in you and become in you the secret of being free from the human deficiencies and bring you into the divine enablement of God. Paul, who said, "I of myself I can do nothing," is the same man that says, "I can do all things in Christ Jesus." But if you don't know the one, you're not going to know the other. Because this power is of the Holy Ghost. This enablement to love the unloving, to bless those that persecute you, that's not within the human capacity. God goes, I got an answer for that. I'm going to give to you the very spirit of myself to make you live beyond your capacity. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this was the one I wanted to build on today. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. We got a gospel today. I mean, the truth is, the reason I started learning Greek is people kept telling me, don't worry, Brian, you're the righteousness of God. You're done. And my heart's gone. I ain't even close to done. I haven't even started. I don't even know where the first base is. And you start drawing from God. You start hungering and thirsting after the true righteousness, the actual righteousness. And you'll discover your absolute need of the vine. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Except ye abide in me, you can do nothing of yourself. The beauty of the whole purpose of the ministration of the Spirit of God is to bring you in to divine relationship, the vine relationship, and the divine relationship, where he becomes your enablement to live, to love, and to minister the power and the healing of God. People that are sick and dying, where are they? Well, we go to Corinthians 12. Well, let's go there. I'll make this short now. Corinthians 12. And you guys know I hit on this scripture. I hit on it hard and often, and will continue to do so. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is another one of those statements. This is not a teaching. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit withal. It's not a teaching. We got people say, oh, well, the gifts aren't for today. Well, that's not what my Bible says. They must have a different Bible than I have. Where are they? We got a ministry in the earth that is very satisfied without the functioning of the body of Christ, without knowing the baptism of the Spirit. And we're not going to get, I mean, as much as I want to get into it today, but he talks about gifts of healing, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues. The list goes on. There's nine of them. And, but you've got to see, God gives things, but you have to step into the river. And you, it's not up to you to determine what God has given you. Oh, I want to speak in tongues. Well, that God, those are gifts God gives. But the key, and the thing that was on my heart today, is verse 13. And the depth and the power of this is beyond comprehension. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. Why do we have all these denominations? Why do we have all these divisions in the body of Christ? Because very few have been baptized in the one Spirit. The one Spirit makes one body. The one Spirit knows nothing else. You'll read that from Matthew right through to Book of Revelation. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of us all. One, 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 one. And what makes us one is not you and I forgetting truth. The thing that makes us one is by being truth. Where you become the embodiment of the love, the life, and the power of Jesus Christ. And we speak truth to one another. That we might grow up, what does it say in Ephesians? That we might grow up into Him. Into His body. And you know, like a little child, their world is pretty simple. Feed me. Take care of me. Everything's about me. That's where we all start off. But as God begins to wrap His life, His love in you, you start caring for the one body. You start stepping into what? Like Paul prayed. He said, the cry of my heart is to make men see what is their participation. True ministry produces others to begin to participate in the raising up of the body of Christ. The prophetic, the discerning of spirits, the ability to see what others don't see in the lives of one another. And then having the wisdom to step into a place to take someone aside for correction or encouragement. Whatever is necessary to see the majestic body of Christ arise. And we'll finish with one thing in Ephesians. The other scripture everybody hears all the time. Well, let's read it here. Ephesians 4:11. Okay, you got to let these words hit you. And remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the first scripture the Lord ever opened up to me. That scripture is, let every man be a liar and God be true. So it doesn't matter what men say. What does His word say? That's truth. And so you've the necessity to read these things as if Christ was sitting right across the seat from you and speaking it to you. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Those are God's gifts to the church. What are they given for? For the perfecting of the saints. They're not here to fill pews. They're not here to grow organizations. They're here for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of ministry. The Greek there says for their work of ministry. To bring them in to the functionings and the giftings of God. That's what ministry is for. For the edifying. Most translations will say for the building up of the body of Christ. If you're not functioning in the power and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, we're not here to build an organization. We're here to build the verity of the life of Christ in each one of us. We're here to see God's people go beyond where we are. We're not here to throttle people back. We're here to see them step into the fullness of all that Christ is. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He doesn't stop there. Till, until. That's one of the most powerful words in this whole set of scriptures. Till we all come into what? The unity of the faith. What is much of what ministry we have in the earth today? They draw people to themselves. Come to my church. Come to my... And the whole purpose is true ministry ministers itself out of a place in God's people. My kids hardly consult me about anything anymore. And that's a wonderful thing. That's amazing. They're walking. They're making decisions. They make mistakes, but they're walking. And they're learning to walk with God. They're learning to function. Each one's finding their own faith. Because you got to find your faith. You can't live in my faith. You can't live in Joe Blow down the street faith. Paul prayed for Philemon that the communication of your faith may be effectual. What does that mean? May cause an effect. There's a lot of chatter going on in the body of Christ, but it's not producing an effect upon the hearers. If the word doesn't hit you, if it doesn't put a hunger in your heart, either the guy that's blabbing is out of the spirit, or you're not in the spirit. The word of God is to cause and create an effect in your life. And first and foremost, it's to create a hunger for God. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto what? What does everybody's scripture say there? Someone read that.
Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Wow.
Just that.
Believest thou this? That's a King James question. Can you believe that? Can you believe what we just read? Let every man be a liar. Let your own dismal faith be a liar. Let God's word be the truth and the verity of your faith. Paul says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the purpose of true ministry is to bring in the unity. Because you know where the power of God is in unity. The most miraculous healings I've ever seen have been in a place where the people were of one mind. I've seen healings that amazing. But there was a unity. Nobody could go, well, I was the guy that prayed. I remember one time we were in a house and this lady we met with in Fernie for years and her son, they didn't expect it to live a week. Linda will correct me on parts of the memory of it. And we all as a people went over to their house. And as soon as you walked in the house, you fell under the power of spirit of prayer. And everybody's just crying out to God. No leader in prayer. No one going laying hands on anything. We're here going. They already lost one child. And there was just something in your heart that said, not another one. This ain't happening. There was something in your heart that said, this ain't happening. And as we prayed, I don't know, a couple hours, we're praying and caught up in the burden of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I go, it's done. And I looked at the mother and I said, it's over. You know, and she's like, I you know, because she's still under, you know, she's the one that's facing all this. But there was just this knowing that the prayer had been answered. That's it, end of story. And that boy is alive today, 30-some years later. But wherever there's unity, D.L. Moody said, I've never seen God move outside of unity. And you guys, especially your generation, you haven't seen that. You haven't touched the power of that unity. But the unity and the power I've touched is nothing compared to what God's bringing you into. We just have little snippets of the incredible power of God. But he reserves himself for a people that want nothing but him. And I got to read this scripture. That's it. That'll be it. I think it's Luke 11. You know, so many times I look up things to see the truth of a specific verse, but every once in a while you read the context of it and you're just blown away by it. And Luke 11, verse 5. Listen to the context of this. And he said unto them, which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I go through this every Sunday morning. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, which means he's just not going to leave him alone, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Listen to the context. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, listen to those words. This is God's promise to you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. There's no may be opened, may find. These are affirmatives from the very lips of Jesus himself. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God wants to pour his Spirit out in you guys. He wants to bring you into a new dimension. And in his mind, he's already given it to you. Ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive. The power, it'll transform your life inwardly, and it will transform your life in terms of ministry, in terms of the dynamic of, there's a whole new sense of the body of Christ when you touch the baptism of the Spirit. You'll know in a whole new way that by one Spirit you're baptized into one body. It'll absolutely transform you. And it isn't a one-time thing. I can show you in the scriptures where the church back in the days of Pentecost were filled again and again and again. Because you can't exhaust God. You can't exhaust him. The ministrations of the body of Christ he's already given. The reason this church is not functioning as it should is because people aren't stepping into the river for themselves. The fullness is in you. The fullness is in us. And whenever and wherever a brother or a sister isn't functioning, we got work to do. We got prayers to pray. We got cries in our heart on their behalf to see them rise up. And one of my heroes in the Bible, one of my biggest heroes, is Ananias. He's there in his living room and he's having his amazing time with God. This is just a fellow believer in the early church. And he's having conversations with God. God says, go down and lay your hands on this Saul. I've heard bad things about him. This is a man talking with God. God says he's a choice vessel of mine. Do you have it in your heart to go minister to someone else that'll turn the world upside down and you drop into oblivion? Those are the people God uses. You don't see Ananias rising up going, hey guys, I'm the one that started this whole thing. The reason the church is where she is today is because men want to be on the top. They want to be recognized. They want to have a hierarchy. God turns it upside down. And he's looking for men and women that go, I want my brother to go beyond me. Selflessness is the secret to the power of God. And there's no greater place to be. And no harder place to get to. Because we want recognition. And the true ministry God's raising up is where the Son gets the recognition. The secret of the church is in our selflessness, in our pure desire to see others arise with God. That's why we get the cross. Because that's where the power of God is. Anyway, I'll stop here, but I count it a privilege to meet with you guys and follow each journey. I was thinking of each one of you this morning. And I was thinking of you guys actually yesterday. And your heart's going, how are they doing? How? And there's this, but it's the love of God that flows through his people. And you start touching that. You start interacting with each other, not on the basis of wanting to be liked, but you start interacting with one another on the basis of truth. And I won't tell my story of how I got to quit smoking again. That's one of my favorite ones. I love it. These people sat me down and said, ain't happening. We love you too much for you to continue doing this. That's fellowship. And anyway, Lord bless everyone here.